Our scripture lesson today is Psalm 84. Psalm 84. We are continuing our Keep Calm series, and today from Psalm 84, we're saying, keep calm and live in His presence. Last week, we began to look at the name of God, the Lord of hosts. The King James Version translates it Lord of hosts. The NIV translates it Lord Almighty. The Message translates it God of Angel Armies, which is why we sang that song last week. And last week we said, keep calm because the Lord of hosts is with you. Now remember we said, and there'll be a link in the comment or description section to September the 17th's message on keep calm, the Lord of hosts is with you, that the Lord of hosts is the name of God that deals with him in a military sense, that he is the Lord over all powers, that he is the warrior God who is beside us as we face the challenges and battles of life. And when I originally started last week's sermon, there was a point in it from Psalm 84. But as I began to dig into Psalm 84, it soon became apparent Psalm 84 needed its own week because we all wanted to get out to lunch last week. So we're back to the Lord of hosts from Psalm 84. This is a psalm in three stanzas. And if you'll keep your Bible or your Bible app open, we're going to deal with each one as we come to it. Now, I mentioned stanzas or verses because the Psalms were the original hymnal of God followers, and often they were sung or chanted. And in the King James and the New American Standard, you'll find at the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 8 the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. The NIV doesn't put the word Selah there, but it has a footnote. And the footnote says, in the original Hebrew, the word Selah is here. Well, then why didn't you put it there? but they didn't ask my opinion. But, you know, it's a word Selah, and it's an interesting word. You'll hear people say, well, we really don't know what Selah means. But when you understand that the Psalms were originally sung, and you look at the Hebrew word Selah, the word means rest. Now, that's interesting. Because if you've ever sung in an organized group, if you've ever played an instrument in an orchestra or a band, or if you've ever been to a concert, you've probably noticed, if it's a choir concert, not all the members sing all the time. And in a band or an orchestra concert, not all the instruments play all the time. There are sections that they rest. Their music has a rest written in it, and they don't play or they don't sing. And so it appears that that's the word for rest in the Hebrew music lexicon, if you will. And if you think about that, many scholars that I've read after extrapolate the meaning to not just the musicians resting, but us. As we are now reading the Psalms, when we come to Selah, to take a rest, to take a pause, to take a moment to reflect on what we've just read. And even though that is not strictly in the definition of the word Selah, I think it's a good devotional tool for you. As you read through the Psalms, when you come to Selah, don't skip over it and keep going. Pause for a moment. Look back up over the last few verses you've read and slow down a little bit and reflect on it. Actually, that would be a good discipline in all of our Bible reading, wouldn't it? Slow down and reflect on what you've just read. So there is a Selah at the end of verse 4. There's one at the end of verse 8. And then verse 12 is the end of the psalm. So that the Selah breaks this psalm into three sections or three stanzas or three verses. There's something else that grabbed my attention. In each of those stanzas, The name Lord of Hosts or Lord Almighty is used. It's used in verse 1, it's used in verse 8, and it's used in verse 12. So we're going to take this psalm apart into three stanzas and look at what each stanza tells us about the Lord of Hosts as we keep calm and live in His presence. As we read through this psalm this morning, you will notice that there's one consistent theme in each stanza, and that is a deep desire for the presence of God. He cries out wanting to get to the tabernacle, wanting to get to the temple. I'm going to use those words interchangeably this morning, even though I know they aren't. But the presence of God in the days of the Psalms was symbolized by the temple or the tabernacle. And throughout this psalm, there is a deep desire to be in the presence of God. Now, we know, since the Holy Spirit has come, that we, the Bible says, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in us. So the question I pose for each of us this morning is there within us a deep desire for God's presence in our lives? Let's take this song apart. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You see that desire for God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. The key concept that stuck out to me here is live in His presence. I want to have my home in the presence of God. In verse 4, he uses the word dwell. It's a powerful word. It means to stay someplace, to settle down, to make your home someplace. This is not somebody that's commuting back and forth to God. We all know people who are spiritual commuters. They live in their own way until they get in trouble, and then they hurry and commute to God. No, the promise is to those who dwell, who make their home in the presence of God. Most scholars think that one of the sons of Korah wrote this and that David compiled it into the Psalms. But whoever wrote it, they were longing for the tabernacle, which was the symbol of the presence of God. And if you know Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, you may wonder, is the word dwell in verse 4 of Psalm 84 the same word? Yes, it is. To live, to make your home in the presence of God. And this psalm immediately gives us that key to being able to keep calm in a chaotic world, and that is to live in the presence of God. If you can take it or leave it when it comes to the presence of God, you'll end up leaving it. And if you leave the presence of God, you'll be left in panic and fear. We must dwell, live in the presence of God. And he uses some powerful words in verse 2 to explain his desire for the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. He uses the word yearn. That means a deep appetite for. Have you ever thought you were hungry for something and about 2 minutes later it passed? I don't want that after all. Or then you've had those deep appetites for something and all day long you just couldn't wait because you knew that was what supper was going to be. And he's talking about that deep appetite for God. Not shallow, not superficial. My soul yearns, even faints. And that word means to be consumed by. It's the concept of Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for streams of water, My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Now, at different seasons of our lives, we yearn for different things. There's a stage in our lives where our deep desires about our career, or our marriage, or a family. But in all of the stages and ages and seasons of life, if we're going to make it, there must be the ultimate desire for God. God, I want you in my life more than anything else. I want to be aware of your presence with me more than anything else. My soul yearns, even faints, for the presence of God. And then in verse 3, he brings out the sparrow and the swallows. What in the world is he talking about birds for? Well, he says they make their home there. It's like the person who's writing this is a little bit jealous. Because in the open-air temple, the swallows and the sparrows would nest and be safe. Now, if they were outside of the temple, you know, people would hunt them for food. Birds' eggs were considered delicacy. But if they were in the temple, they were safe. And he talks about the swallow having a nest for her young. Charles Spurgeon actually preached a whole sermon on swallows and sparrows. And he talked about how the church needs to be the place where we bring our young. And there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of things going on in our world because people haven't been brought up in God-fearing, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. But what this writer is saying is the swallows and the sparrows get to live their whole lives in the temple. I'm a little bit jealous of that. They get to raise their family in the very presence of God. I want that for me. I want to be at home in the presence of God. And then don't forget what he says at the end of that verse. Lord Almighty, there's that Lord of hosts, my King and my God. As we emphasize the fact that this is the warrior God, let's not forget he is also the personal God. My King, my God. And if you know him personally, it'll be easier to stay calm in the chaos of life. Generations ago, back before all of the entertainment that we have, one of the big things that would happen would be there were typically men who were great orators. And they kind of had a circuit, kind of like a stand-up comedy circuit. Except they would come and they would do great orations, and people would come just to hear this person speak. And this famous orator at the end of one of his presentations said, I'd like to take, you know, any requests from the crowd. And somebody says, do the 23rd Psalm. And so this great orator with his great elocution and his voice and his dynamics said the 23rd Psalm. And then he said, would any of you like to say it, because they're standing to their feet applauding. The little old farmer from the back said, I'd like to. The old farmer comes up to the front, says the 23rd Psalm, and the place is in tears. And the orator had enough sense to step up and he say, when I said the 23rd Psalm, you cheered. When he said the 23rd Psalm, you wept. Because I know the 23rd Psalm. He knows the shepherd. And when you know him, my King, my God, makes all the difference in the world. Live in the presence of God. Verse 2, stanza 2, starting in verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The King James says they make it a well, and I have that verse memorized in the King James, so I'll probably use the word well just out of habit. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts. Listen to me, God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 8, he says, hear my prayer. If we're going to stay calm, we need to pray to the Lord of hosts. And there's three things in these verses that are kind of prayers. He doesn't say, now, dear Lord, please help me with this. But he mentions three things that I think ought to be on our prayer list, you know, in 2023. First, he prays for strength for the journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. The picture here, and depending on who you read, it's either, you know, an illustration or it is a group of pilgrims heading to the temple. But it's a group of pilgrims on a trip. It's not an easy trip. And what strengthens them is their desire for God. My strength is in you. I am dependent on you. Life's a pilgrimage, isn't it? It's a journey. And it's often hard. And we must have a deep understanding that, as the prophet said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says who? The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. It is not by our might, it is not by our power, it's by his spirit. His spirit gives us strength for the journey. We need it, don't we? But then he talks about the valley of Baca and making it a place of springs. There's a devotional book that's many, many, many years old called Springs in the Desert. I stole that to use the second point. The Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Most people say we have no idea where the Valley of Baca is, so let's look at what Baca means. Baca means affliction or difficulty. More specifically, it means tears. You ever been through a valley of tears? Oh, yeah. You ever been through a place of affliction, a place of difficulty, your own valley of Baca? Some of us are well familiar with the valley of Baca. The old timers called it the Vale of Tears. David called it the Valley of the Shadow. But as we cry out, God, hear my prayer so that I can make springs in the desert. But what's interesting about this is he doesn't say as they pass through the Valley of Baca, God makes it a place of springs. That's what we would think he would say. No, he says they make it a place of springs. I am very thankful for the times in life when God supernaturally digs a well, digs some springs, and I find refreshment. But I find that much of the time, God expects me to do what I need to do in order to find that refreshment. As they go through the valley of tears, as they go through the valley of affliction or difficulty, they can make it a place of springs. We're all going to have valleys. There are some churches who will tell you that if you're close enough to God, you'll never have a time of difficulty. Well, just nonsense. We're all going to have it. What you do in the valley of tears will determine your progress or lack of progress in your life with God. What are you going to do in the valley? Are you going to complain? Are you going to blame others? Or are you going to blame God? I know people who have just decided, I'm in this valley. It's going to take too much effort to get out of it. I'm just going to build me a little hut and live in the valley. No, don't live in the valley. Make it a place of springs. Make it a place of refreshing. Make it a well. How do you do that? I think bottom line is you keep going. You've asked God to hear your prayer, and you've asked for his strength for the journey, and you keep going in his strength, not your strength, his strength, and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you've ever been with someone who was going through a valley, maybe it was grief over the death of a loved one or the loss of something or someone significant to them, but they're through a valley. They're just deep in a valley. Our desire is to call for a helicopter to come and lift them up, take them to the end of the valley, and set them back down. It doesn't work that way. You got to go through the valley. And somebody said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. You know, if you're going through the valley, don't stop. Though I walk through the valley. Now, please understand, we can't walk anybody's valley for them, but we can walk it with them. And you are blessed if when you're in your valley, you have someone to come alongside of you to drape your arm over their shoulder, you know, and they put their arm around you and help you step by step. Because isn't it true that sometimes in that valley, you just got to literally reach down with your hands and pick up your leg and put it a step forward and then move the other one a step at a time. But that's how you make it a place of springs. You keep walking. You stay faithful. You stay obedient. You keep going in his strength. As they go through the valley of tears, they, with God's help and God's strength, fueling their obedience, they make it a place of springs. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Pray, God, give me strength for the entire journey. We all know those people that are with you for a little while and then you can't find them anymore. They gone. God isn't like that. He stays with us for the entire journey until we reach our destination, our heavenly home. A few weeks ago, I was in a store looking for a particular supplement. And I asked the clerk, I said, where is this? You know, it used to be that stores put things in alphabetical order. That's so much better. Now it's got, oh, if you have this problem, they're over here. And if you have this, I just want to know where the M's are, you know. And he said, oh, it's like over there. Okay. So I went like over there and still had to like look around for quite a while before I finally found it. As I was doing that, I thought about an experience I had, of all places, in Walmart. I needed some WD-40 spray on my back. No. I know the old timers say you ought to, but I needed some WD-40 for something that was stuck. And, you know, they have an app that tells you in this store, they have it, and it's on this aisle. So I went to that store, and I went to that aisle, and I looked, no WD-40. Staff member was walking by. I said, excuse me. See, the app says you have this. I can't find it. So he pulled out his device. Said, well, it's supposed to be right here. Let's look. And that guy looked on every shelf in that area. Got, if I remember correctly, he might have gotten a step stool. And got up to the very top shelf. And moved things out of the way, and there was one WD-40 back there. I said, here you go. Wow. God is not a like over there kind of God. God is a God who says, let me take you to what you need. Strength until we appear before God. From strength to strength. God doesn't just point you in the general direction. He walks with you through the entire journey. till he sees you safely home. Stanza 3, verse 9. Look at our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. See that continual desire for the presence of God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Live in the presence of the Lord of hosts. Pray to the Lord of hosts. Trust in the Lord of hosts. And look at what he defines God as in verse 11. He is a sun, S-U-N. Now remember in Psalm 84, these are a group of people taking a journey. They're on a pilgrimage. And in those days, there were no headlights. There were no street lights. When the sun went down, you went down. And the little foot lamps they had that they would wear on their sandals only gave them enough light for the next step. So at some point, it got dark enough where you just had to stop. And you couldn't make any more progress. You built a fire and camped for the night. But when the sun came up, you could resume your trip. Because when the sun came up, you had the light you needed to make progress. You could see your way again. It brought warmth. It brought encouragement. You know when you're sick at night, how miserable that is? So if I could just see the sun, I know I'd feel better. God is our sun. He is our light. He will brighten our way. The path of the just is a shining light, the scripture says. God is our sun. He is our light in the darkness. He is our warmth in the cold. He lights our way. And he's a shield. Obviously, that speaks of protection or safety. What's interesting is, in a non-military usage, this particular word translated shield is used for the scales of a crocodile. I guess I could have called this sermon, God is my crocodile. It's the scaly hide of a crocodile. Tough, protective. God is your protection. And it's the word, I think the King James translates it, buckler, B-U-C-K-L-E-R. You'll see that word in the King James. There's a difference between a shield and a buckler. The shield was the big, huge shield that they had carriers in front of them. The buckler was a hand shield. It's strapped to your forearm, and it was used in hand-to-hand combat. And that encourages me. Because don't you ever feel like sometimes you're in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy? God is your shield. He is your protection. He is your safety. He is your defense. The scales of the crocodile protecting you. And then he says the Lord bestows favor. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word grace. All of the good things that we receive from God. We receive his grace at salvation, but we need his grace daily in order to walk with him. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Boy, isn't that all of our testimonies? By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace had an impact on my life. 'Twas grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He bestows favor, grace, and honor. That word's translated in other places, glory. Some people think he's talking about the glories of heaven. Other people think he may be talking about the glory of God in our lives, the presence of God shining through our lives. But he gives us grace and glory, favor and honor. Somebody said, if it starts with grace, it's going to end in glory. I like that. But God bestows on us favor and honor. And by the way, just as an aside, I think it's appropriate to pray for God to show you honor and favor. I think it's appropriate on your job for God, for you to pray for God to show you honor and favor. I pray that for my kids. God, give them honor, give them favor. You know, God wants to do that for us. He will bestow favor and honor. But then he has to get difficult. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God gives us good things. You think about that for a minute and say, what about this in my life? That's not good. And what about this in my life? That's not good. And what about that thing that happened? That wasn't good. There is only one person who determines what is good for us. And it's not you, and it's not me. It is the God who is of infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge and infinite goodness. He knows what is good for us. Because he knows things I don't know. You do realize that, right? God knows things you don't know. And the things that you think are bad for you, he's turning to good. I mean, that is what Romans 8:28 says. God is at work in almost everything. That's not what it says, is it? God is at work in all things for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So in the words of Tarin Wells' song, Joy in the Morning, if it's not good, then he's not done. And that's a word for somebody. You don't think God is giving you good things. You think he's not bestowing good things on me. Well, if it's not good yet, he's not done yet. We've said before, you've got to trust God, and you've got to trust the process that he uses. Good things. He gives them to us. But there is a condition. Those whose walk is blameless, and verse 12, the one who trusts in you. The word blameless does not mean perfect. It means integrity. It means consistency. It means that your walk matches your talk. We all know people that have a lot of talk, but they don't have much walk. Well, there's an old song I heard a while back says, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks stronger than your talk talks. They're watching what you do, not listening to what you say. And a blameless walk is one whose talk matches their walk, and they're consistent, and they're a person of integrity in their walk with God. And you know that trust is the foundation of our lives. If you don't have faith in God, you are not going to be able to keep your senses in this world. I mean, every day there's something that you just shake and say, what are we doing? Oh, but as I told you last week, God is with us. He is in control. He is the Lord of hosts. His will be done. His kingdom will come. Keep your trust in him. The Lord of hosts is with us. So live in his presence. Make the priority of your life connection with God. That's what I'm talking about. When I talk about living in his presence, I'm not talking about moving to the church. I'm not talking about moving to a cloister somewhere. I'm talking about living with an awareness that God is with me. A sense of the presence of God in your life. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's weaker, but we must live dwelling in the presence of God. Do you carry on a conversation with him through the day? I hope you do. Oh man, Lord, boy, what a pretty tree that is. Or Lord, thank you, that car was coming over and I just caught it just in time and you protected me. Lord, thank you for a parking place up a little closer. You know, just a continuous dialogue with God and listening to him. That's the presence of God, living in the presence of God. You're going to have to do that if you're going to make it. Pray to the Lord of hosts for what you need, the strength that we need, the strength to make springs in the place of tears, the strength for the journey, and trust him above all. He is your sun and your shield. He will give you favor and honor. He will give you good things as you trust in him. Keep calm and live in the presence of the Lord of hosts. Thank you, Father, that you are not a God at a distance, but you are a God with us. And Lord, may the yearning of our souls be for a more keen awareness of your presence with us. Then in the words of that old hymn, you walk with us and you talk with us and you tell us that we're yours. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to stay aware of your presence with us so that we can experience the peace of God in the midst of the chaos of life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being with us today. You're dismissed.